So I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Steve.
In Exodus 5, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord.'" How sad it is when the leaders of government do not know the Lord. Your country and my country has a great spiritual heritage, a great spiritual history. God has done mighty works in our countries. And yet we have turned away. Our countries as a whole, can you not agree that we have turned away from the Lord? And I believe that America is under the judgment of God just by him saying, "You can have what you want." If Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton are the best you can bring, have what you want. And it's a reminder. I'm embarrassed to say this, and you probably know this, but in years past, there were some theologians in America who taught that America was the promised land. How ridiculous. And this election is certainly a reminder that America is not the promised land. And the condition that our countries are in is a reminder that there, the hope for the West is not in a political solution. It's a reminder of how important is the church. Because we are primarily, and I hope I don't hurt your feelings, but we are primarily citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we serve the King of Kings. We serve the Lord of Lords. And that should give us hope. He is sovereign. He is in control. He looks at our political ponderings and meanderings and attempts, and God just must laugh if he's not weeping. He doesn't need us. He is in charge. And we see in this story tonight that He is in charge. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Is this not a question for all of us? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Joseph's family came to Egypt because of famine. They stayed in Egypt because Joseph was powerful and he was popular. And their family grew just as God said it would. Their family grew. And then Egypt died. Then Joseph died. And some years later there came to power a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And the Hebrews had become such a great nation that the Egyptians were afraid of them. And so they enslaved them. And they enslaved them for 400 years. And they began to cry out. And God heard their cries. And He came to deliver them just as He said He would. Listen to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Now God spoke that to Abram in Genesis 15 before Abram even had a child. Your offspring will be oppressed 400 years. That didn't mean anything to Abram. But God knew, and God looked, and God saw, and God told Abram before it happened, centuries before it happened, this is going to happen just like that. And so as your country and mine stands at the brink of an uncertain future, well, we have no idea what's going to happen next. We have no idea when whatever happens, happens, what it will mean. We can be comforted by the fact that God already sees it. God already knows it. God is able to work through leaders that do not even know Him to bring about His will. And among every nation, there is a remnant of believers, and God works in them. And God works through them to tell the truth and to say to a world, we have hope, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. And so we see that God comes to rescue His people and to set them free. He heard their cry. He saw their suffering. He came to rescue them. And this is an historical event that has forever shaped the nation of Israel. They still talk about this even to this day. It's also a great picture of a spiritual truth, or it's a picture of a great spiritual truth. Listen to what Moses said to Pharaoh. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." God is not setting them free to do whatever they want. Let me say that again. God is not setting them free to do whatever they want. God is not setting them free so that they can say, "God, bless my plans. God, I've got this great idea. I believe you have the power. If you'll just do what I tell you to do, everything will be great." No, God is not setting them free for that. God is setting them free. He's setting them free from slavery in Egypt so that they will be free to serve Him. It's a great spiritual truth. We tend to rebel against being a servant, don't we? We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We want to be free. But God is actually inviting us into a relationship with Him. God had to set the Egyptians free from Egypt before they could enter into the promised land. And God has to set us free from slavery to sin before we can enter into a relationship with Him. And so God has come to do just that. He's come to set us free. God had to act. He had to do a mighty act to set the Hebrews free from Egypt. And God has done a mighty act to set us free from sin. But God has not set you and I free from sin so that we can do whatever we want. God has not set us free from sin so that we can tell God what to do. God has set us free from sin so that we can freely serve Him. And He calls us to serve Him. And He's not just setting us free from sin, but He's calling us into a relationship with Him that is real and that is very personal. Notice what Pharaoh said about God. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord. That to us, that sounds like such an arrogant thing to say. And in light of who He's speaking to and about, it is. But remember that Egypt had a lot of gods. And Pharaoh had never heard of Yahweh. And so God said, let me introduce myself to you. And through the plagues, God introduced Himself in the face of Pharaoh's arrogance and ignorance. God said, let me tell you who I am. And so God's power and God's sovereignty is revealed in the plagues. And we'll not look at each plague tonight in depth. But each plague showed that the power of Yahweh was greater than the power of Pharaoh. Some of the plagues were a direct example that God was more powerful than some Egyptian god. Let's just think about the plagues. He turned the Nile to blood. There were frogs, there were gnats, there were flies, there were death to livestock, there were bulls, there was hail, there was locusts. There was darkness. You've probably heard of the sun god, Ra. Well, the darkness was an example that God is more powerful than any god of Egypt. And there was a pattern. Moses would go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, no. And God would send a plague. And Pharaoh would relent. He would call Moses in and say, oh, tell God to stop. Tell God to stop. And we will let you go. And the plague would stop. And Pharaoh would harden his heart and he would change his mind. Why so many plagues? God is revealing Himself not only to Pharaoh but to the Hebrews. They've been slaves for 400 years. God is going to call them to leave everything they've ever known and to leave and to go to a new place. They needed to learn about God. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? He is the Lord who knows the future. He predicted they would be slaves. He predicted they would come out of slavery. He is the God who hears the cries of His suffering people and responds. He is the God who hears you when you suffer and respond. He is the God above all gods. He is the God who answers to no man, but every man must answer to Him. He is the God who loves His people so much that He would come and die for them. Do you understand that no other religion teaches that? People say, how can you Christians be so arrogant and say that Jesus is the only way? And I would kindly say to them, Jesus is the only one who died for you. And then there's the Passover. It's the last plague. It's the final plague. And Xander has read about it. You shall take a lamb, an unblemished lamb. And Jesus had no sin. You shall kill the lamb and catch the blood and take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost. You shall eat unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Unleavened bread, you don't have time to let it rise. Bitter herbs, remember the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt. You'll eat it ready to go. This is significant. This is important. Something is going to happen and you need to be ready. And this is what's going to happen. On that night, the death angel will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In many of the previous plagues, the plagues happened in Egypt. But over in Goshen, where the Hebrews were no plagues. But this plague would happen everywhere. And this Passover is more than a picture of a people being set free from slavery. It's a reminder that there is judgment for sin, that judgment is coming, and that we need protection. And really, God reveals a mini judgment day. It's a mini judgment day. Judgment is coming, and everyone will be judged, and some will be prepared, and some will not be prepared. But judgment is coming. The destroyer came. And the distinction is not based on nationality. The distinction is not based on where you live. The distinction is based on whether or not you are covered in the blood. Think about that. So the message of Passover speaks of sin. Not just slavery. Judgment for sin for everyone is coming, and we need protection. Exodus 12:13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It is the blood that saves, and it is only the blood that saves. Why was there no death in the house of a Hebrew? I say to you, there was death in every house because death had already come to the houses of the Hebrews. A lamb was slain, and its blood was placed on the doorpost. Death came to every house, but for the houses of Israel, there was a substitute. There was a lamb who died to shed the blood to put on the doorposts. And the Hebrews had to be obedient to God to put the blood on the doorpost. They couldn't get by just because they believed in God. They couldn't get by just because they were a Hebrew. They couldn't get by just because they were good. No, they had to be obedient to God. Their house had to be covered in the blood. Years ago, there was a boy and his father passing across the prairie riding in a wagon. They're going across the prairie. It's really flat. They can see from horizon to horizon. And the father looks and sees there is a prairie fire heading toward them. The wind is blowing really hard. He calculates that there's nowhere to go. There's no way they can outrun it. So he stops the wagon. He gets out a shovel. He digs a large circle around them. And he burns in the middle of the circle. And then tells his son, "Get in the circle and stand with me." And they stood, and the fire came to them. And they huddled together in the circle, and then the fire went all the way around them and passed them by. Now, why did that work? Because where they were standing, the fire had already burned. And as they stood on that burned ground, the fire passed them by. And we come. We come before the Lord God Almighty, standing on the blood of Christ. And the fire of judgment will pass us by. Not because we've been good. And not because we believe in God. And not because of our family. But only because we are covered in the blood of Christ. And then the Passover became an annual feast. Now think about this. Century after century after century, the Hebrews would gather together and they would have a meal, and there would be unleavened bread, and there would be bitter herbs, and there would be wine, and they would tell the story for centuries every year. And then the night before he died, Jesus gathers the disciples together. This is what he says. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So here they are, Jesus and the disciples, sharing the Passover meal, and all the elements are there. These men have grown up doing this, hearing the story. And now Jesus says, I've been wanting to do this. I've been looking forward to this because I want you to understand what all this means. And he took the bread. All their lives they've heard about the bread and what the unleavened bread meant. We didn't have time to let it rise. We were ready to go. Jesus took the bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." They never heard that. What? He's giving these age-old, ancient elements new meaning. This is my body, which is broken for you. He picked up the cup. There was a series of cups in the Passover meal, and every cup had a name. We really think that where this falls, he picked up the cup, and the cup was called the cup of redemption. He said, "This is a new covenant. This wine is the new covenant of my blood. It's a new thing." What Jesus is saying, there's no mention of the lamb. Why is there no mention of the lamb? Because Jesus is the lamb. What he's saying to them is, all these sacrifices through all these years, all these Passovers, through all the centuries, it's all been pointing to me. And I am the Lamb. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. It's a new covenant, but it's not a new idea. It's been in the mind of God from the very beginning. Who is the Lord? Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? He is the one who is coming to judge. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He is the one who died for me. He is the one who went to the cross knowing what was going to happen. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He is the Lord. How dare I not obey his voice? And in just a minute, we will share the Lord's Supper, and we will take the bread, and we will say, excuse me, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father to go to the cross, to die for you and for me. Will you surrender to him? And then we will take the cup. And we will say, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant. But it's an old idea. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Before God said, 'Let there be light,' there was a conversation in the Trinity. And they said, 'We're going to make this wonderful world, and we're going to make this amazing creature called man, and we're going to give him a choice. We're giving him a choice so he can choose to love us, because we want to share love. And if we give him the choice to love him, he'll choose to reject us. What are we going to do?' And Jesus said, 'I'll go.'" Think about that. Before "Let there be light," Jesus knew he would go to the cross to die for you and for me. His body broken, his blood spilled that we might become the body of Christ. What a wonderful fellowship we can have because of his great sacrifice. Let's pray, and then together we'll share. Father, we thank you for your great sacrifice. And we do gather tonight to remember what you have done for us. To remember our sin. To remember that we are not worthy. But to remember that you loved us so much. That you so much want to have a relationship with us. That you gladly gave yourself. That you died in our place. So that we could have fellowship with you, unhindered by our sin. So that we could have fellowship with one another in your body. So we come tonight to thank you for shedding your blood and for having your body broken so that we could be a part of the body of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.